Lord Jesus, it is a joy to gather in your name, our God and King, the one by whom all things are made and by whom all things are remade. So we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, a word who became flesh and dwelt among us, you would now reveal to yourself to us anew and afresh, that we would delight in you because you have addressed us by your word and Spirit, and that we would see you more clearly and follow after you until that day we see you face to face. We pray these things in your name and in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Micah chapter 5, verses 7 to 15, and that can be found on page 779 of your Pew Bibles. So, good morning again. It is a delight to be back here with you, Church of the Covenant. As some of you might recall, since you were here, I had the pleasure of being with you last July, and now I'm back, so I guess I'm glad for that I have a return visit. as has already been mentioned earlier, I serve with a ministry called Ministry to State. It is a ministry of your sister denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, to government. It is an outreach to government, and I am the minister to state government in New Jersey. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have told some of you about that this morning during the Sunday school hour. So thanks be to God for that. Okay, let me read our scripture reading. Again, it is Micah chapter 5, verse 7 to 15. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This is the word of the Lord. So begin with a question. Are you living the dream? What is your dream life? Where would it be? What would it look like? Imagine, go ahead. Take a moment, pause. Where are you? Are you by the beach? Are you golfing? Are you golfing by the beach? Are you on a mountaintop? Are you golfing by the beach on a mountaintop? Well, the Villages in Florida is the largest retirement community in the country. It has 145,000 residents, and it's growing all the time. And if you go to their website, there's a video running on a loop. And what you see is water skiing, polo, rowing, tennis, archery, photography, dancing, beach volleyball, painting, swimming, yoga, bowling, softball, cycling, shows, entertainment, and golfing. Lots and lots of golfing. It's like the best camp you could ever imagine, but for older adults. If you aren't already, it almost makes you wish that you were 55 or over. These people are having way more fun than I'm having, that's for sure. Is that the dream life? Not simply is this what you do for recreation or leisure, but is this what life is about? Is that the goal? Is that the destination? To get to the point where you can do that all the time? Is that what we were made for? And when you get there and find that your dream has come true, is it all that you imagined that it would be? Our scripture this morning offers a vision of what our lives are about and about what their fulfillment actually entails. So the prophet Micah wrote to the people of God, Israel and Judah, to awaken them to the reality of their condition, to which they are apparently they're oblivious. It's like thinking you're in great health and you go to the doctor and he tells you you have 90% blockage in three arteries and you need heart bypass surgery immediately. Right? Not good. So this is what Dr. Micah is saying in his address to the nation. He tells them from the beginning that they hate the good and they love the evil. Not only do they hate the good and love evil, but they think that in so doing they're okay with God and he with them. And so God, through Micah, says to them, you're the exact opposite of what you should be, and you are in big trouble. And that word that he speaks, of course, isn't just to awaken them, but by God's grace, it is for us, to awaken us, to alert us, to warn us. And into that same situation, then God, through Micah, speaks a word of grace, a word of hope, a word of promise to save and to restore. Unexpected, surprising, undeserved, as grace is. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, our chapter this morning, just before today's reading, we are introduced to the one through whom the grace, the restoration and renewal and resurrection would come. He would come to be born in a little insignificant town called Bethlehem. And we read this about this in Micah 5, verses 4 to 5. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And in our reading today, we see what the life of those who belong to this shepherd king, to this promised anointed one, to this Messiah, looks like. What is the effect of his rule? What are the characteristics of his people living in his security and living in his peace? That's what our passage addresses. And our passage identifies three characteristics of Messiah's people, the Lord's people. His people are, Messiah's people are refreshing. Messiah's people are relentless. Messiah's people are refined. So first, Messiah's people are refreshing. Verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. The remnant of God's people shall be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. Right? What a picture, what an image. The remnant are those whom God has set apart for himself, his people, his portion, his inheritance. He says, you are mine. I love you. I cherish you. I delight in you. I bless you. Receive that word. And they are the ones upon whom he pours out new mercies every morning. Not a day passes when the mercies of God are not lavished upon you as you arise. And then he says, you, my beloved, are in the midst of many peoples. When the Lord brings you to himself, he doesn't remove you from the world and its troubles and its heartaches. Right? There is not an escape. God sets you apart for himself so that your identity, your character, your purpose are his. He defines you. He tells you who you are, the way you are, and what your life is about. And your blessing isn't simply just for you. It's not just for us. God brings you in and he blesses you then to send you out. Right? This is what Missions Month is about. Right? To send you out as a blessing, to be dew from the Lord, to be showers on the dry grass, to be refreshment. No matter how many fun activities people engage in, interesting outings, no matter the number, the variety, sin destroys and death reigns. No dream life can address the needs of the people for refreshment from the Lord. Recreational activities can be good, right? We know that. They're one of the ways God blesses us. But to the extent to which they distract people and keep them from the Lord and the refreshment they must have from him, they become destructive as a means of escape from reality, as a numbing to our true condition, right? Just noise. And we live in a society of excess noise. It is so loud everywhere. This is a dry and weary land in which there is no water. Human beings cannot make water. We have no mechanism for doing it. If we are out of water, we are in trouble. We must have water to live. Without it, we die. It is the most essential provision that there exists. And when you come to Jesus Christ and give your life to him, you come to the one who is living water. The one from whom when you drink, as he says, and he never lies, you shall never be thirsty again. He's the one who says, let the one who is thirsty come to me and drink. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, what did he say? Well, he said a number of sayings. One of them was, I thirst. Bearing the deadly and eternal dehydration of our sins so that we might have living water forever. And then he said, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Once you have received the water, then you go out and give that water to others to share it with them, because that is part of who you are. You bring refreshment. It is part of the definition of who you are as the people of God in Christ. So you individually, personally, and together become an embodiment and expression of that living water, of that refreshment. In a dry and weary land, there actually can be water. There is a place to go to find water. And there is no other oasis in the desert. No retirement community, no vacation, no mountaintop, no experience. There is no other place of refreshment. So the one who says to you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, sends you out to call others to that rest and to be an agent of that rest. This is God's plan for saving the world. There is no plan B. This is how he does it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We comfort others with the same comfort we have received from the Lord. And the opportunity to comfort others, you know, are endless. They're in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces. They're all around us. And certainly they obviously exist among you as well. And we also read in 2 Corinthians 5 that through Christ, God has reconciled us to himself and entrusted to his people his ministry, a message of reconciliation. So we read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you are ambassadors through whom God appeals on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Come and drink living water. Come be refreshed. There is no other place. All of this is refreshment, is living water for a dead and thirsty world that he brings through you. Now, Church of the Covenant, this is only my second visit with you, but I can tell from having been here once before and my time with you today that there are many ways that you, in fact, are refreshment to those around you, offering water for the thirsty. It's evident. I could hear it in all of the missions that you are, that were prayed for this morning and talked about. At the same time, you can continue to ask, how can we continue to be refreshment right here in Hackettstown and the surrounding area? How can you continue to be refreshment, ministers of comfort and reconciliation? And as you do so, make sure that you are drinking yourselves, drinking deeply, that you are being refreshed and refreshing one another in your daily lives, bearing one another's burdens, confessing your sins to one another, praying for one another, for that is the way the living water saturates your own hearts and saturates all of you together. So God's people, Messiah's people, are the refreshed out of whom flow streams of living water that is the very life of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring refreshment. Now, our passage then describes another way in which his people are God's agents, his ministers in the world, Messiah's people are relentless. Verses 8 to 9. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion, a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Wait, what? This seems to be the exact opposite of the previous verses. Here, drink this cup of cold water as I tear you to pieces. But remember, what was the response to Jesus saying, come to me, all who are thirsty, and drink living water? He was hated and he hung on a cross. Yes, of course, there are those who are refreshed, who receive the ministry of reconciliation with joy and are reconciled to God through Jesus. That's why we go out. That's why we do it. And he says we can expect that. And yet at the same time, there is intense hostility and opposition because instinctively our sinful hearts don't want a master. We don't want a Lord. We don't want a God. We want to be God. Right? Now, there are those who I understand. I get why. But there are those who think if Christians are good enough, and smart enough, and nice enough, and kind enough, and loving enough, then everyone will like us. And if they don't, it's because we weren't kind enough, or smart enough, or loving enough, or generous enough. My friends, that's simply not true. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Thanks be to God. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. He's the same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. And we can be the same people bringing the same message. To some, it's the aroma, the fragrance of life, joy, release and redemption as we've sung just now. and yet to others, it's the stench of death. It stinks. Get that stench out of here. Right? Friends, that's how twisted the sinful heart of any of us is apart from the grace of God. We perceive the gift of life from God himself, of new life, of mercy, as something hideous, something to be despised. And Jesus said, as they have hated me, so they will hate you. And we don't like to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. But it's true. And so when we hear that, that makes us want to stay just only with ourselves, or at least contempt us to want to do that, to remain in our enclosed huddle. But friends, there are enemies to be won to him, and there are enemies to be loved. And yes, there are enemies who will remain enemies, and it will not end well for them, as our passage states. And you may bear the brunt of that hostility. But what you do, what is incumbent upon you, is to live in peace as much as it depends on you. Romans 12, 18 to 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with who? With all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. How? With good. Now notice, he says that the way you overcome evil, the way you defeat evil, and tear it to pieces, actually, is by doing good. Right? And that's what the reference is to heaping burning coals on your enemy's head is about. When an invading army would attack a city, those stationed on the city wall would heap burning coals on the head of the invaders to repel the invasion and to defeat them. And this is saying that you're giving your thirsty enemy water to drink is such an act of aggression. It's the way the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, overcame evil by offering himself as a drink to and for his enemies. And we do likewise in Jesus' name and for his sake. I mean, we know in some cases those enemies, of course, do become friends. In Acts 17, when Paul and his companions go to the city of Thessalonica to proclaim the gospel, this is the response. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. These people are turning the world upside down. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any power from a governmental standpoint. They're not violent, yet proclaiming the kingship of Jesus is considered a hostile act that disturbs the entire city. These people have come here to make trouble. The kingdom of God shakes up the kingdoms of this world and utterly undoes them all so that they crumble to pieces. That's what Micah is talking about. This is the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy that we just read, or at least a fulfillment of it. If you are faithful, you can expect opposition. You don't look for it, you don't like it, you don't seek it, but it will come. And the Apostle Paul said in response to persecution, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But don't let the opposition shake you. You're not being frightened or shaken while not seeking vengeance or being hostile, but courageous, truthful, loving, and patient is a witness to Christ, remains a witness to the fact that there is living water to refresh souls for any who will come to drink. So Pastor Samach Maurice is the pastor of Kasra Dabara Evangelical Church. It's the largest evangelical church in the Middle East, located in the heart of Cairo, Egypt. And he tells the story of being gathered in prayer on New Year's Eve, entering 2011, and praying this: Lord, shake up this land. Shake up the kingdoms of this world so that only the unshakable kingdom remains. That was what they prayed. And right after midnight, only a few minutes later, there was an explosion outside a church, murdering more than 20 people. Then 3 weeks later, there was a revolution removing the president from office, with the Muslim Brotherhood assuming power. He said it was the worst of times politically, economically, and socially. There were levels of persecution against Christians in Egypt that had been unseen for seven centuries, going back to the 1300s. And he said that they were the best of times spiritually, with the church praying in a way that it never had before. He said nominal Christians were coming to living faith, and Muslims, for the first time that they had ever seen, were renouncing Islam, and some were turning to Christ and being openly baptized. He said, we openly baptize people in our services in a way that they'd never seen before. These relentless people are turning the world upside down, saying there's another King Jesus. The stark language of our verses, this is their embodiment. This is how they unfold in real time and space during our day until the Lord comes again. So the Lord's people are refreshment and they are relentless. That means for those of you who are in Christ, nothing that happens to you can get to you. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves you and laid down his life for you to deliver you. So the enemy then, ultimately, that you and I need to be most concerned about and have to watch out for and be vigilant against, the only enemy that can actually harm you and get to you and threaten you in any meaningful way is the enemy within. He's the most dangerous foe in the agent of sin himself, the devil and his minions. Which brings us to the third characteristic of Messiah's people, of the Lord's people. The Lord's people are being refined. So this is verses 10 to 15. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So this is God now talking to the remnant, his people, his beloved. And once again, it's kind of confusing. I'm going to cut off your horses, destroy your chariots, cut off your cities. That sounds bad, doesn't it? What are all these things? These are the things they rely on or trust in more than or in place of God himself. Their military might, their protected cities, their false spiritualities, their idolatries. Friends, this is what we need saving from. Even if all of our external circumstances were just as we wish they would be, if our dream came true, we'd still be sinners, we'd still be idolaters. We'd still be restless and anxious and troubled and irritable, and finally, we would be without God and without hope in this world. We need God to rescue us by cutting us off from those things we love too much and look to for rescue, for deliverance, and look to him for rescue and deliverance instead. So God removes what we trust to replace it with something greater, himself. And it can be painful. It can be tough love, as the expression we know says. But it's perfect love that casts out fear. It's a refining love that purifies you. And in the Lord, You know it's for your good, even if you can't discern it in the moment. Oftentimes, it feels inexplicable. Friends, by his word, the Lord has some questions for you this morning. What do you trust in more than the Lord Jesus? Or what are you tempted to trust in? More than him who for your sakes died and was raised to life and now reigns at the Father's right hand and is coming again for his holy beloved people. What do you desire that compares to him, to all of that? You know in your minds, there's no comparison. You are persuaded if you believe, and yet there are temptations that well up within you where you see yourself not loving him, but loving other gods, replacements, your job, your house, your bank account, your health, your popularity maybe, what people think of you, your smarts, our kids' achievements, that's a big one. What do you look to for your security, your peace, your hope? Whatever that is, repent and pray that the Lord, again, would cause you to love him more, trust him more, rely on him more than anything. Offer him that aspect of your life that he grants you discernment by the Spirit that has a power over you that is disproportionate, that he would do with it as he pleases. And if it means cutting it off, then Jesus, cut it off. Destroy it. Your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. For only you are living water. Only you love me to the end. Only you raise me from death. Only you are with me no matter what. Only you will come again in glory and consummate your kingdom in which there is no mourning, no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things have passed away, and behold, I am making all things new. What can compare to that, brothers and sisters? And as you do so, you will find your heart saturated anew and afresh with the living water of his life and presence, all that you need for life and godliness, day after day after day. So Dr. Paul Lim is a professor at Vanderbilt University. While he was an undergraduate student at Yale, he was not a believer. His older sister was marrying a man who was preparing to be a pastor of all things. He didn't think that was such a good idea. As a matter of, like, it wasn't good that she was marrying a pastor. And quite frankly, he didn't like the guy. So he told his sister something like this. He said, I know that now because you're marrying this pastor, you're not going to have a lot of money. It's going to be hard for you. So when I graduate and get a good job, he's graduating Yale after all, I'm going to help you out. In telling this story, of course, he recognized in retrospect how condescending and insensitive he was being. But so anyway, right after that, there was this conference that his sister's soon-to-be husband was holding. It was a Christian conference. He didn't have any interest in it at all. It had nothing to do with him. But his mother basically said this to him. I'm not asking you to go because of Jesus. I want you to go because of your sister and because of our family. So it wasn't about saving faith. It was about saving face, right? So he went. And there was nothing about the conference that he liked. Not the people, not the speakers, not the music. And toward the end, there were these very, not very good musicians were playing this not great song. But in that song was this line. I don't need your money, I want your life. And he said when he heard it, it was like God was talking directly to him. Pierced his heart, and he started sobbing uncontrollably. He was undone. He was converted in that moment, and he says the same to you. I want you. I want your life. I own it for my glory and for your good. I don't need your money, but I want you. And when he brings you personally and you together, Church of the Covenant, you are the refreshed who are relentless in being refreshment as he refines you. That's who you are. The refreshed, relentless, refined people of God in Christ until that day he sees you face to face. Let's pray. You are the only wise God. Wisdom comes from you. So I pray now, Father, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, that this word that was preached would find soft, receptive, fertile hearts, good soil to grow up into eternal life, that the devil would not come and steal it away, that the troubles and cares of this life would not cause it to wither, that the pleasures and worries of this life would not grow thorns to choke it, but that it would flourish and grow and well up. Oh Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will be refreshed by living water from the one who is living water, that they would drink deeply and share with one another that water and then be refreshment in all the places that you send them out. And in so doing, may they be wise to recognize that there will be opposition. There will be those who do not love the truth, but hate it. But Lord, grant them to overcome evil by doing good, to live in peace with all as it depends on them, and to pour burning hot coals on the head of enemies who, among whom some would become friends. And Lord, may you continue to refine them by your Holy Spirit, that you would free them from false worship to renewed hope and worship in you. Thank you for your refining grace. Thank you for your shepherding love. And thank you, Jesus, once again, for your death for us and your resurrection from the dead in power. May that power permeate our lives. For the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.